Many years ago, I came to know Christ as my Savior, but I kind of look at one particular night as the night when I began reluctantly my public ministry. It was my senior year of high school in Denver, Colorado in 1956, vintage year. The choir had sung, not very well, the youth choir. We were ushered quickly into the balcony. The youth pastor began a baccalaureate night for seniors in which he was encouraging us to everyone to just totally give their lives to the Lord. His text was, "Now you are my epistles, seen and read of all men." Well, 17 other flaky type seniors and myself turned to one another and said, "What? What does that mean?" He said, "Now you may wonder, what does that mean?" He said, "Actually, I ask myself, who are my epistles, or into whose lives have I poured my life in ministry?" Now, you know, as young people, or even the Geritol generation, when you think you might be called on, you start to get that dryness in the mouth and the little knot in the pit of the stomach. He said, the seniors are the ones into whose lives I've poured my life. He said, "I thought, wouldn't it be interesting if we invited the seniors down now to share what God has done as a testimony of His grace?" I felt really strongly led to leave the balcony out the side door. But a deacon chosen for his sheer size and inability to smile would not let me or the other 17 flakes get out. Not here, I mean in my church, of course. And we were literally herded down on that platform. One girl grabbed from her mother her Bible, which we call the Bible, because now there was one in our possession, began to hastily look for a verse which had always meant a lot to her, which is tough when you don't read, found John 3:16, which in our town most pagans had memorized, and she read it almost word perfect as her testimony verse. The next five guys said, "That's my verse. She got my verse." And don't laugh, that was the one that I was going to go for, you know. I was standing there. This is before I had shot up to my present strapping height. I was standing there with my arms crossed, smiling, trying to look cool, which is tough when you're not, wondering, what shall I do? Well, I looked in the sea of faces, and I saw two that particularly rang a bell. My mother, well, I didn't see her face. Mother's head was bowed in prayer. Mothers pray, "Oh God." But Dad, my dad, who was a relatively new convert, he had that look that only fathers and sons could identify with. He had that look that said, "You are going to blow it so big, and I'm going to love this." And he was just waiting. I was the end. And now the Bible is getting passed, but I knew it would not reach me. And I thought, what shall I do? And then I noticed in my little JCPenney's extra short tweed jacket in the pocket, my mother had placed a Bible in there. I don't know how long it had been there. I only wore this coat about twice a year, so my mother must have anticipated. I was, the youth used to say, stoked, really fired up, excited. I whipped it out, started to pry it open to look for a verse which had always meant a lot to me. My buddy next to me, now we're about four bodies away from a glowing testimony, and he said, "What do you got?" I said, "It's a Bible. Look." He said, "Well, may I borrow it?" I said, "You are a senior and you don't have your own Bible?" "Certainly not." Well, now they had all settled in John, and I started to look desperately. Now I found this verse, and it just really grabbed me. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I liked it. I'll be very honest with you. I did not have a clue what it meant. But in our church, our preacher, who was from the south, I don't know why, but when he would preach, and certain words would fire the natives, and especially when he'd say, "Verily," the deacons would go, "Amen." I thought, whoa, I got two verilies. I'm going to blow them out of the saddle, two verilies. And then as I looked at it, I thought, maybe I have this thing memorized. I have my own verse. How spiritual can you get? The moisture had returned to my mouth. I started to actually think, I'm going to get through this. I'm looking at Dad, and he's got that look, and I kind of give him a little side glance, and we're kind of eyeing one another. Got to be my turn. Now, I can't prove that this happened in heaven. I picture God, our Heavenly Father, my wife grabs my arm before I leave to speak and say, "Remember, there are people with broken hearts. Jesus wasn't always cracking one-liners. Everything in Scripture isn't funny." But I picture God in heaven, when I got up to speak, saying to the angels, shall we? Just this once? Yes. So when I started, I let them know that I had my verse. I dropped it in my pocket. And it's almost the moment that Bible hit the pocket, which was the testimony to the world that I had my verse, that I forgot the verse, of course, who I was. I forgot where I was. I remember my glowing beginning was So I said, I'm not going to say the verse exactly, but it goes something like this, which is being interpreted. I've forgotten the verse. Dad is there really starting to enjoy this. I say, Jesus said, I was just shooting for something like, have a nice day, or whatever. You know. But our youth pastor thinks maybe this little guy has Navigator's topical memory packet number one down. So he whispered quietly, John 14:6, I am the way. I thought, right on. I like that. Jesus said, I am the way. Dad is sitting there just loving it, you know. Then he, of course, he continues on whispering, I am the truth. And I don't know how long the verse goes, so I say, I am the truth. It's as though we're going to do the entire scripture this way. Then softly our youth pastor whispers, I am the life. And I turned and I said, louder, I can't hear you. Which, and the people were as kind as you are tonight with polite laughter. Of course, my dad is going, Mom is almost on the floor in prayer. Oh, take him home, Lord. So whatever, you know. But I thought, you have to end better than this. So I said, it just came to my mind. I thought, what would bless the people? So I said, and I feel the Lord is calling me into the ministry. My father's eyes, his face became sober, and I'm not sure, but I think he fell down in prayer. And at that moment, Mom popped up off the floor like this, you know. And I can't prove this, but I think that our Heavenly Father turned to the angels and said, shall we? Let's. And by His grace, He allows us to be thrust into His ministry. Because of the special uniqueness of this evening, for the three of you who read the bulletin, we took a survey at Biola on people who do that. I'm changing my direction. I want to focus on a verse and some thoughts on the verse from the wisest man who ever lived other than our Lord Solomon. The verse is in Proverbs 27. It's Proverbs 27, verse 17. And the verse, if I had a life verse, it goes something like this. No, I think I have it exactly. I believe this would be my life verse, at least the last 10 years of my life, from Proverbs 27, 17. One translation says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the counsel of his friend. I like another translation. It's actually a paraphrase that's a very graphic word picture, which says, as sparks fly, when metal strikes metal, so our lives impact the lives of others. The Lord Jesus said, and I think the thing that made him such a fantastic contrast to the other gurus and rabbis, the teachers of his day, was his tremendous authority and his love for all people. The Lord Jesus said all the other rabbis were trying to gather crowds any way they could. And the historian Josephus said that some actually paid their rabbis to be their disciples and follow them. How unique then when our Lord, at 30 years of age, well, I'm glad we don't have a picture of him. If we did, we would probably worship the picture. I picture him at about 5'6". No, we don't know what he looked like. But when he came on the scene, the Lord Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He let people know right away, straight on, that to know him and love him and follow him, there would be a commitment. There would be a life-changing commitment. The Lord Jesus, and that wasn't popular then. Frankly, it isn't very popular now. The Lord Jesus also defined followership this way. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth a harvest. He also said it this way, the Lord Jesus. He said, the one who goes through life seeking to save his life will lose it. Not his soul, his life. But whoso loses his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? So, kind of in conjunction with the challenge and commands of our Lord, I have Proverbs 27:17 in my mind, and I'm thinking, as iron sharpens iron, so one man, so one individual who knows and loves Jesus Christ impacts not only individuals, but his world. I know this guy who longed for the long, shaggy hair, who's worked with your junior hires in this church about as long as I've been at Biola. I know Jerry, my only claim is that I know Jerry Johnson and Ray Searstead, although Ray, not quite as long. And I know individuals like you do, and Pastor Ray Ortland, years before, and Paul Cedar, currently, individuals who are wonderful, godly role models who show from their lives that if they love Jesus Christ, if they lose their lives in Him, it brings forth a harvest, not just of warm bodies, but souls who know and love Jesus Christ. God has given me He's given me five, that's a joy, illustrations of this truth. But for your great delight, tonight He's given me two that I want to focus on, that God used in my life to reveal Jesus Christ to me. I did not come, as some of these young people tonight have, from a Christian home. Imagine what it would be like to be a 12-year-old kid and having grown up on the Texas-Oklahoma oil fields when they had oil in Texas and Oklahoma. And my dad was my hero. If iron sharpens iron, and everyone has a role model somewhere, my dad was my hero. He fought, and he drank, and he smoked a big, long, black cigar. God forgive me, I still like the smell of a long, black cigar, but then I sniff gasoline too, so you know, I'm kind of weird on those air, or my wife when she's doing her nails, so I'm just that way. My dad was a wild, stomping, fighting, filthy, scruffy oil man, and I wanted to be just like him. At 12 years of age, we had moved to Denver, Colorado, off the fields. Dad had told us that as a result of our family, dysfunctional to say the least, being split many, many times, Dad said, "We're getting out of Texas and Oklahoma. There's too much evil influence on me." Unfortunately, Dad said later, he brought him with him to Colorado. At 12 years of age, I had a dad who had not a clue, nor did his wife, who was extremely angry at him and split several times, my mom, nor the two sons. We knew nothing about Jesus. We knew nothing about His joy. We knew nothing about the hope that was in Him. No wonder the early on verses that I heard caused me to fall in love with our Lord, when in all four of the Gospels it's recorded that Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, the religious people. I came to call sinners to repentance." At 12 years old, when I heard that story, I thought, all right, I qualify. I can get into this program. At 12 years of age, I started to attend the church in Denver, actually Angwood, Colorado. Actually, it was because there was a young lady that I thought was very special, and she wouldn't give me the time of day, but she would let me sit by her in church. Her mom and dad watched us very closely. My brother and I began to attend this church. One Sunday night, my mom and dad, who always walked on Sunday night, my dad did that because he was the town alcoholic. If he were here, it's a low-budget program, folks, so I'll just tell the story. If he were here, he would tell you that there wasn't anyone who drank more and was unhappier than he was. They walked Sunday night so that he could make it to work on Monday. I'm not telling any stories if any of you have come from that kind of a dysfunctional family. They followed us to church. They didn't dream, my father, that we were attending church. We went in the church. He thought we went in to ditch him and my mother. So they sat on the porch of Inglewood First Christian Church to trap us. They thought, we've got them trapped in there. And in a sense, we thought, we've got them trapped out there. Dad lit up his big black stogie. The smoke wafted in on the brothers and sisters. A deacon walked out, leaned over, I found later from Mom, leaned over and said to my father, "Jay," his name is Jay, J-A-Y, "Jay, would you like to put out your cigar? It's offending some of the ladies." And my dad smiled at him and said, "Would you like to eat the cigar?" He said, no, that's fine." The pastor found out that my dad was sitting on the porch. Everyone found it out because during the song service, my dad sang louder than anyone. Did not have a hymnal, had no concept of the words, but just had that kind of a spirit. I think you would call it a disruptive spirit. Timothy and Titus, in The Measure of a Man, they would call him a striker as well. None of the men went out and told him, don't sing or don't smoke your cigar, because he had pounded about half of them already. And most of the women knew my mom because she had called them for help and advice and wanting to dump on this guy that she had married. To make a long story short or a moment longer, the preacher started sitting by my dad during the song service and putting his arm on him. No living human being touched my dad, and he would threaten this preacher. The preacher said, it doesn't matter. So no wonder, after a short period of time, my mom and dad came into the building and sat in the back. I've often thought that it would be in your fellowship like the Ayatollah Khomeini coming to your service on a testimony night and saying, I've decided to join your church. Would there be applause? Probably not. Well, the people weren't thrilled, but there was Dad and Mom, and if Jesus came to save sinners, the sinners were in the right place. They began to move down further and further toward the front because they felt comfortable in this church. This church, like this church, welcomed sinners. And so it wasn't long before Father was sitting there hearing messages just like his sons. And eventually, Mom would stay for the entire service. When I was 12, we heard the story of the cross. During that story, I did not know that Jesus actually died on the cross, 12 years of age. But that's no surprise, because 40 years later, in my camp and conference ministry, I find many teenagers in California who still don't know the truth, the simple facts of the gospel. At the end of the message, I was bawling like a baby. The pastor asked those who wanted to respond, give their lives to Jesus Christ, simply to slip out of their place and come and stand. My little girlfriend said, I'm praying for your dad. I said, well, that guy doesn't know how to sell cars. You don't stand up there for half an hour and say, your sins drove Jesus to the cross. Will all the sinners stand here and admit what you've done? They started to sing. Mom and Dad were the only responders. Mom, out the back door. She was really very angry. And Father walked down in front of all those people. I'd never seen his eyes misty. So imagine what it was like to see my hero. Iron sharpens iron. And we are impacted by lives, either positively or negatively. Imagine my hero standing with his legs so wobbly it was like butter. And he couldn't even answer. It didn't matter. Everyone knew why he was there. Jay, have you come to give your life to Jesus? He absolutely could not respond. Do you believe Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again? Do you want to confess Christ as Savior and Lord? He couldn't even whisper, I do. I mean, the Spirit of God really did a job. I mean, God, when God brings sinners, He does it first class. So my father, my hero, gave his life to Christ, went in the side room. My brother and I, we only lived a block from the church. My brother said, we called the counseling room the room. My brother said, you know, I've seen a lot of people go in that room, and some of them have never come out. I don't know what goes on in there. Well, we got home. Boy, was Mom angry. And she said, that's another thing. That's what alcoholics do. She said he turned over so many new leaves, his life looked like Sherwood Forest. You know, so when my dad came home an hour later, Mark Twain would say he had the words, but he didn't have the music. He's a brand new believer. Scripture says old things are passed away, all things are become new, but not all of a sudden. So when Father walked into the room, my mom, we did what Christians do. We ate everything in sight after church, but we made fun of the service. So while we were making fun of the service, Father was getting saved. He came in the house. He would say, in our language, I've given my life to Christ. But he said something like, I have really gotten very bleeping religious because he's a brand new believer. Mom started yelling at him. He walked over and grabbed her. We had never seen them embrace. And then he bent her over and he kissed her right on the mouth. My brother yelled, religion has brought sex to the kitchen program, which we thought was incredibly funny. Mom didn't. Dad thought it was a delight. That night we heard the greatest rumble between my mom and dad we had ever heard. The next day my mom left early to go to work. She said she was leaving him again. I think she planned to do that. She went to work. We went to school. Dad stayed home. The preacher came over. They had arranged it and sat on the porch. Dad put away about three big black stogies and a six-pack of Coors, America's fine light beer, reading the Scripture, learning how to be an outstanding believer and follow Jesus with all of his heart. We came home from school, brought our pagan buddies with us, because Monday night, no football. No Monday night football, no TV. I mean, it was before. How did we ever? We had to talk. It was an incredible era. So we brought our phenomenal, filthy stories. I'm not proud of this, but that's what pagans do. And as we were ready to share, my dad stood up and he said, he didn't bow his head. He didn't look up or down. He just kind of looked out. He said, okay, hold it down. Everybody holds it. They thought he was going to tell one of his great stories, and he had them. Let me tell you. My father said, God, a lot of people don't have any food. We got a terrific spread here, and so I think this is pretty swell. So he sat down. My little buddy said, well, was that kind of a prayer? I said, I don't know. I never had seen one. We finished the meal. My dad stood up and said to all of our little buddies, something like, I've become religious. And they all just burst into laughter. Then he said, I'm not kidding you. Then they quit laughing very quickly. They knew my dad. Then my dad said, we're going to start in our family having family altar. And I liked it because I'm going to Sunday school and I have this picture of stones and wood, and then and you have to have a sacrifice. I thought, my older brother is 6'2", 280 pounds. I figure that guy will toast for days. He's the older brother. It was biblical. So I felt God was leading me. My dad said, no, what you do is read from the Bible. I love my dad, who's absolutely then was the world's worst reader. Now he's not the world's worst. So he grabbed the Bible, which, by the way, said on the front, Holy Bible. On the side it said Gideon. You know where you get a Gideon Bible? You steal it from a hotel room. So we have this hot Bible, which Dad picks up. In our first family altar, I've thought of the plaque that says, the family that prays together stays together. And Father begins to read somewhere in the Old Testament, Uz begat Fuzz. There's a precious thought. Fuzz, verse 2, something. Fuzz begat Nerhu. And we're around the table. My brother is giving little comments like, whoa, I've always wondered who begat Nerhu, you know. Now Dad hits one of those four-syllable, you know, that even pastors can't pronounce, but he didn't know that we bluff, you know. When I can't pronounce it, I just say it louder, so it's real authoritative, you know. So Dad gets Nerhu begat Maka. Maka. My brother reached across, grabbed that Bible out of his hand, mistake number one. Said, what is it, number three here? Why, Nerhu begat? And then he couldn't say it either, of course. But to him, it was tremendously funny. And all of us, he said, he begat Makala! Threw the Bible up in the air, leaned his head back. We all burst into laughter, not at the humor of the mispronunciation, but we had just wanted to laugh at this whole thing for the last 10 minutes, except Dad didn't think it was funny. So while my brother Dell's head was back, Dad reached across, I saw it coming and ducked, reached across and got him right in the mouth with a backhand. And I thought, good shot, Dad. He's my older brother, you know. Scripture says, you shall beat them and they shall not die. The blueness of the wound cleanses the soul. Tack on a little scripture here. Well, having been hit in the mouth during family worship, feet hit the table flipped. We have food, peas, gravy, grits, rolling and just flipping, dripping off of all of us. 8 bodies seated in chairs, except for one kid racked up in the corner, my brother. But no one moving, because we have learned in family worship, the guy who moves gets hit in the face. You know, so Dad slams my brother Dell in the face and yells right into his nose, we're gonna read the Bible every night. To which my brother responds without looking up, okay with me, Dad. Jesus came to save sinners. My mom fell in love with my dad. She fell in love with him. It was embarrassing. So much so in his life as he changed that she gave her life to Jesus. They stood in front of our church long before anybody was doing it and reaffirmed their vows, their love for one another. Then sons number one and two came to know Christ as Savior and Lord. As iron sharpens iron and lives are committed to Christ, so one life can impact another. I gave my life to Christ. Found out about this school out here on the West Coast that was 1,200 miles from home and 40 minutes from the beach. And I said to my father, God has spoken. That's where I should go to school. Biola came out here, finished school, went back, was youth pastoring in Denver, and had this concept that iron sharpens iron, and was gathering a youth group. But God needed a principle to convict me of, which gives me my final illustration. At seminary, they say, use words like final and next few moments. It builds false hope and gives you five more minutes or so. I was looking for people who were gifted and strong and beautiful and frankly was into numbers. And I hadn't learned that at Biola. And God knew that I needed to be corrected. I had the concept of iron sharpening iron, but God needed to teach me that not only does Jesus save sinners, but He delights to pick the also-rans of this world and use them to prove His grace. I know that's true in my own life. So when I met Robert in the parking lot, he was my illustration of the grace of God, the way Jesus takes people where they are and uses them. I had heard that Robert had been dismissed from high school, released from the military, was a fighter. He's from a very wealthy family, but they were embarrassed because of him. I had not heard that it was because of kind of a speech impediment. I did not know until I met him that he had scars on his wrist where he had attempted to take his life. A 19 or 20-year-old young man in the church parking lot. Although I'd heard a lot about him, there he stood one night by my brand new red 1963 VW. And as I met him first time, he said to me, "How do you pray?" And I thought, well, that's a unique approach. All I'd heard was this antagonistic kid who didn't love Jesus, who just was an embarrassment to the family. So I said to him, "You're Robert, aren't you?" I said, "Well, if you mean how you reach God, it's terrific because God has made a way through His Son, Jesus Christ." I thought, let's get to the jugular. So I said, "Robert, what you probably need to do is read from the Bible." He said, I've read it all the way through, which I think was more than I had done at that point in my life. I said, "Then you've read the claims of Jesus Christ, Robert, that He died on the cross, was buried, that He rose again?" He said, "Yes." He never looked me right in the eye, but at this moment we almost made eye contact. As I said to him, I thought, "Lord, I'm not seeing too much antagonism here." So I said to him, "Robert, have you given your life to Jesus Christ then? Have you ever said to Jesus Christ, 'Lord, I love you, I want you as my Savior'?" He kind of looked up casually and he said, I didn't know I could." I said, "You can. Would you like to?" I explained that. He said, "Yes, I would." We bowed in prayer. He started to pray. I had this great prayer that I was going to lead him in because I figured I could preach for 5 or 7 minutes in the prayer and have him follow. He prayed. I want to tell you something. As he prayed, God forgive me, but it's the way I was thinking in those days. Maybe it'll help you. I looked at him and I looked how he struggled and I realized there was no confidence. I saw very few gifts and God forgive me, I was thinking, Lord, what can you do with him? And it's almost as though the Lord was saying, "Get out of the way and point him to me." Robert's prayer started, "Oh God, I am nothing." It about broke my heart, and it's almost as though God flooded into his heart and mine, "I know that, but I'm going to make your life very, very worthwhile." So he prayed. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. You talk about iron sharpening iron. Once Jesus Christ became the Lord and Savior of this guy, he just took off. Now, Ken Poor says up at Hume Lake, walking into a garage doesn't make you a car, and walking into a church doesn't make you a Christian. But the way I knew that Robert really knew Christ as his Savior is that he started getting excited about serving the Lord. I thought, give him the ultimate test. So I said, we need a driver for juniors, the little rugrats, the little ankle biters, the pre-people. And he started driving. And these little kids would come running up and they'd say, "Pastor Ron, do you know that Robert is driving?" "Yes." "Do you know that Robert loves Jesus?" "Yes." "Do you know that Robert cusses?" "No." He's a brand new believer, see? And he's just growing in his faith. It was so much fun. Especially Wednesday night was fun. we'd be in the adult with the big people, and different people would be sharing. Here's this brand new believer who stood up and was sharing a verse and how bleeping happy he was that Jesus, and people are going, yeah, well, oh, ho. Oh. But it was so neat to see him growing in the Lord. He came to me after a year, challenged his units in high school. We found out that although he hadn't had a discipline in his study, that he had a very keen mind, and he said to me, I'm going to Bible school. He thought he was going to say Biola, so did I. I said, don't do that, Robert. You just, you know, take a Moody correspondence course and you be my intern. He didn't listen to me because the Spirit of God had ignited this young man. Went to a school, I'm not going to name it, in the Rocky Mountain area because it's not one of my favorites, but it was good for him. A 3-year program. In his third year, he said to me, I'm going to be a youth director just like you. The best advice I ever gave him was, don't be one, just like me, Robert. He was a student leader, now had begun to do a lot of street work, personal work, found that, as many people have, right side, left thing in the brain, that he could be involved in music and that the words would flow. In his senior year, his third year, in those years I was single and satisfied, and he invited me to a basketball game. This little school had a lousy, really crummy team. I noticed that right away. I also noticed, as a single man, that there was one of the cheerleaders that was what the youth would call a foxy chick. Really a fine looking young lady. I noticed that right away. That's perceptive. But Robert was pointing, everybody, the game was on here, but everyone is like this. She's down here. Robert said, do you, I said, yeah. He's going to introduce me. He said, I'm going to marry her. I said to him, Robert, I don't want to encourage you to do anything in haste. You need to think about these things. 4 days later, he brought this girl home to the Denver area, walked into my Sunday school class, college career class, late, which was his custom, and with him is this gorgeous girl with a ring, a diamond ring. Only God knows how long before that Robert had purchased it. I said, let's get into small groups and pray. Robert, you and your friend come down here. But it didn't work. Everyone wanted to hear the story. I said, are you engaged? He said, let me tell you. I said to her, I said, you talk with me. I said, Robert, just listen. We want to get this story. He smiled as she told the story. After the game, he asked her out. They went out. He took her out on the weekend in Denver to a place called Lookout Mountain, where you go to read the Bible and pray together as you you've been there. As you overlook the city. Sitting there, she said, Robert, with hardly anything, of course, words came difficultly anyway, so he said, she said, do you love me, Robert? Because I love you. You do! Pause. Then he said, do you feel we could be, would you like, She said, do you think it's God's will that we get married, Robert? I do. You do! She was engaged. Of course, he married the girl. Leastwise, I wouldn't tell the story. With this part of that story, I do close. Married this girl. Let churches know that he would love to be a youth pastor. Would you have hired him? She called me, his brand new bride, in the middle of the summer in Denver. A church in Westminster, Colorado, had invited Robert and his little bride to interview. She called and said, hi, Ron. Were you busy? No. Well, Robert and I are going to interview as a youth pastor, and I'd like you to pray. Good, okay. I hung up. Oh, Lord! He could do so many other things. Help him not to get discouraged. I'm a real prayer warrior. You want to have me pray on your day? About 2 hours later, they hired him. She called me back. Thank you for praying. He got the job. No problem, I say, you know. 2 weeks later, this is an amazing story. 2 weeks later, he never stood before the young people till the day he started with them. They sang a few songs. They had an offering, and I think they had an offertory, but it was a high-budget program, probably. And then Robert and his little bride were introduced as the new youth pastor, and they hadn't even heard him say a word. And I thought, boy, this is tough. And so I was praying, Lord, now I was just kidding before. Touch his lips. Let it flow like Billy Graham. And I mean it. I know you can do it. I'll never forget it. Robert stood up. They gave him a polite applause. He stood up and he said, "Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 4. and it was about as quiet as it is here now. Then he said, this might take a while. And they kind of chuckled a little bit. 45 minutes later, struggling with every word of every verse, he had finished his first lesson as the youth pastor of that church. 3 years later, they left to another ministry out toward the east coast with a church full of young people who wouldn't have traded him for any other youth leader in the world. Because he was a multi-gifted young man? Not really. Great preacher? Not really. Because he was an evangelist with charisma? Not really. Because, as iron sharpens iron, and Jesus Christ had changed his life, he simply said to Jesus at one point, Lord, I'm nothing. And Jesus said, you keep that in mind, so when you do something, you'll know who gets the credit. As iron sharpens iron, and we give our lives to Christ, so we impact our world. May that happen in your life and mine. Lord Jesus Christ, how we love you and thank you for your grace. We praise you for the special celebration of this evening, but mostly we celebrate you, and we thank you for the joy and peace which you bring. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.